You take your scriptures this morning and go to the book of Acts. Acts and the 11th chapter. If you can put something in the mark place of Acts chapter 11 and then back up to Acts chapter 4, we'll be ready to go. And we're going to hit several places in the book of Acts this morning. It's a little more difficult if you're using an electronic version of the scripture, but everything pretty much is in order. So it may be easier for you to do that. Some of you will recognize the following words. Ladies and gentlemen, the story you're about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. Now, if you have a seasoned countenance or appearance, if you're older, you may recognize that as the opening words to one of the very first crime dramas called Dragnet. And the star character of that show was called Joe Friday. Now, I'm stumbling because I never watched the show. It was before my time. I think I was wee little at the time. Actually, it was during the 60s, maybe even the 70s. Probably the reason I didn't watch it was probably on during Wednesday night church or Sunday night church. It seemed like all the good shows were on when church was going. But Dragnet is a show that has an enduring legacy. In many areas of our life, even today, we will hear somebody say, the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Or if you're trying to portray something funny, you would say, that we're going to change the names to protect the guilty. And yet, in our context, we have a man whose name was changed. His name was not changed to protect him as being innocent or guilty. His name was changed to reflect who he was, his character. The name was changed by the disciples to mirror his character. And so, even though you may be in Acts chapter 11, would you start by going back to Acts chapter 4? And we're going to look at verse 36, where we find this occurrence of the man Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, yet we do not think of him as Joseph, we think of him as Barnabas. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 says this, "Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, and it doesn't mean that his dad was named Encouragement, and he was the son of encouragement. So it's a Greek way of saying that this was what characterized his life. Encouragement of others characterized his life. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll come back to this in a moment. Pastor Jim mentioned that on Sunday evenings, we've been going through a series in our community groups called Six Steps to Encouragement. It's a video / discussion class or presentation that encourages us to encourage others. It shows us how we can use God's Word and weave it into our conversations, weave it and implant it in the people's lives by means of encouraging them in the Scriptures. If you know your Bible at all, and maybe you don't, but we're in the book of Acts this morning. The book of Acts follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospels, we find the record of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And then early in the book of Acts, we have the account of the Lord Jesus ascending into heaven bodily and living. And when he ascended, he sent back another person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. So there are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came early in the book of Acts at Pentecost and indwells us as believers. He lives within our hearts. And during this time in the Scriptures, as Peter was preaching, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, many were trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, the book of Acts records that at one time, over 3,000 people trusted Christ as Savior. Well, that presented a problem to the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, people ended up after even trusting Christ as Savior or curious about what was going on, ended up staying in Jerusalem a lot longer than they expected, which meant they had needs they didn't anticipate. They had lodging needs and food needs and interaction needs that they had not anticipated. And so the church was rising to the occasion to meet these needs. Enter the encourager. Enter Barnabas. And if we can, in our minds, kind of weave together the things that we've been studying on Sunday night and the things that we see in the man Barnabas, I trust that you can see that even though Barnabas was a relatively minor character in the New Testament, and we may even seem to ourselves relatively insignificant in the scope of Christianity today, Barnabas had a major impact as a minor character, and so can we. So enter Barnabas into our narrative. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to see just four things here this morning. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sacrificed for the needs of others. So here's this minor character. Why do I say minor? Because we don't see any New Testament books named after Barnabas. There is some apocryphal literature credited to Barnabas, but the early church did not consider that part of our canon. There's no vacation Bible school narratives or programs named after Barnabas. There's no situations that pronounced him as a high energy personality. All we know at this point about the man Barnabas is that he saw a need of those in Jerusalem, and he sold some land, and we don't know how long that took. Evidently, there wasn't a long time to sell it. Evidently, the process went a whole lot faster than it does today. He sold a field and gave the money to be used for the need at hand. So here's a man who loved what he saw happening. He loved seeing 3,000 people trust Christ. He even loved the fact that the church was being pushed out of their comfort zone, and he wanted to take care of the need. After Acts chapter 4, we find, as a result of many people trusting Christ as Savior, as a result of the gospel being preached and the gospel spreading, we find the religious community getting very, very nervous and actually very hostile to Christians. We would call this persecution or opposition due to the advance of Christianity. We would even say that they were rubbing organized religion the wrong way. And those in religious politics were upset. And they commissioned at least one man that we know of, a man named Saul, to be a persecutor of the Christians. He was public enemy number one of the Christians. He even had, in Acts chapter 7, he had the at least part in the slaying, the murdering of one of the leaders of the church, the man Stephen. He held the coat, he stood by the coat of the one who was being killed. In essence, he was leading the charge and he was endorsing what was going on. But shortly after that, we find an unusual occurrence. This Christian killer, this Christian persecutor, this Christian opposer was met on the road to Damascus by none other than Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ spoke to Paul, to Saul, and asked him, "Why are you pushing against me?" And we know that at this point, Saul put his confidence in Jesus Christ, and he went from a Christian persecutor to a Christ follower. You talk about two poles. You talk about complete opposites. Well, that brought a problem. Because in Acts chapter 9, when Paul had trusted, his name was changed to Paul eventually, when Paul had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he could not go back to his Christ-persecuting friends. But really there was a problem with him going into the church environment as well, because they didn't trust him. So enter Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas was a friend to the friendless. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 says this, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples." Now think about that. We read this with backward glance, and we said, of course, he would have joined a church. But you have to remember, he's the one that was killing Christians. He was the one that was opposing Christianity. And so the next phrase is very obvious, and they were all afraid of him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. They couldn't understand, they couldn't embrace this. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles. So here's a huge risk. We would liken this to Adolf Hitler being brought into a Jewish concentration camp and saying, I'm now one of you. I am going to help you. I know that you're here because of me, but I want you to know I am now here because of you. And would they all automatically embrace him? No, they would probably be very fearful of Adolf Hitler and wondering, what's he up to? Wondering, what kind of a ploy is this? And maybe they thought the same thing of Saul. Maybe they thought the same thing of this one who says he was being converted. Maybe this is a Trojan horse. Maybe this is one of these ploys to get their guard down so he can attack freshly. We know that Barnabas was used as a minor character with a major impact in this regard. And if we were to skip to Acts chapter 13, we're going to come back to Acts chapter 11. I think you're going to see how this fits. I hope you see how this fits. In Acts chapter 13, Barnabas was then led by the Holy Spirit. So we're building the character of Barnabas. We're setting before you a biography of Barnabas. Who is this man? He sacrificed for the needs of others. He was a friend of the friendless. And then Acts 13 is huge. He was led by the Holy Spirit. It is now time in the life of the church to send out missionaries. And if you're new to Christianity or you haven't been in church for a while, sometimes we think of missionaries as people who run orphanages and do good things and help people get water. And missionaries do those things. Think of it more like an advance team. Think of it more as those who are going out with a desire to tell others of Jesus Christ, maybe even locally or globally. So this is the time that was, this is the occurrence now in the church of Antioch. Many people were burdened that the gospel spread. So in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, we read these words. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, that's that one that dwells within us, said, somehow the Holy Spirit communicated to the church at Antioch, set apart for me Barnabas, here's our man, and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And we're going to come back to this in a few moments, but let me just underline these concepts. Evidently, the church and the Holy Spirit sent these men out. The church heard the instructions of the Holy Spirit. The men responded to the Holy Spirit, and as they were specifically, Barnabas and Saul, they were led by the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea what a missionary was. They had no idea what the outside necessarily was going to bring to them. They were being led by the Holy Spirit. We know our church took a missions trip this summer to the city of New York City. We kind of knew what to expect. It's still in our country. We speak the language. We probably know a portion of the culture, at least. It was not a major transition for us to do that. But this would have been a major transition for the church at Antioch. It would be something like if we announced to our church next summer, and we're working on a mission trip for next summer, instead of going to New York City, we're going to go to the sun. And we would say, no, we can't do that. We don't know what that would be like. Surely we would burn up by the and this is almost what it would have been like for the church at Antioch to hear the Holy Spirit say, now I want you to send out two men as missionaries. This has not happened. This is something that was very new to them. In fact, they couldn't see it as anywhere natural. It would only be supernatural. And so they were being led by the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas looked past the visible to the possible. So this advance team, Paul and Barnabas, went out from the church at Antioch. They planned this trip to evangelize and edify Christians, unbelievers and Christians. But something happened during this time. In one of the trips, Barnabas said, "Let's take Mark with us." And Paul said, "Oh, I don't think so. Remember the other trip when Mark was with us and he quit and he left us high and dry? I don't want to have anything to do with that Mark anymore." In chapter 15 and verse 39, the scripture records that there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated Paul and Barnabas from each other. And now again, it's easy for us to read this and say, okay, they parted company, but remember, this is Paul and Barnabas. These are dear, dear ministry partners. These are dear friends. They had traveled many miles together. They had ministered together. They had worshiped God together. They had even been persecuted together. But Barnabas saw something in Mark that Paul was not seeing. And Barnabas decided it was better to invest in Mark than it was to stay with Paul. And so Barnabas and Paul split. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark. And by the way, I don't know that we're going to get there this morning, but it ended up being a good choice. It ended up being at Paul's dying days. He asked for Mark. And he said, "Mark's going to be profitable to me." So somewhere, Barnabas invested in Mark to the place that Paul wanted him around. And not only do we have letters from Paul in the New Testament, we have a book that carries Mark's name. So Barnabas was a minor character, but had a major impact. And my friends, so can we. As you're sitting in the chair and I stand before you, I want to let you know we are all on the same playing field, and God can use every one of us, even if we consider ourselves insignificant. And maybe we don't even see how God could use us. God can use minor characters with major impact. So with that, go to our text, please, in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And this is where I'm going to leave these points on the screen, and we'll not have any more screen action this morning, because I want in our hearts, I want us to look at the text, and then if you will, and I meant to do this and I forgot, I was going to put kind of a break between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13, because Acts chapter 11, our text fits right there. And if you can picture a wheel with four spokes in it, which would probably not be a real strong wheel, but a wheel with four spokes, Acts chapter 11 is the hub of the wheel. And so as we look at Acts chapter 11, I want you to see, and I'm going to try to verbally describe this, I want you to see how this man Barnabas and the qualities of Barnabas and the life of Barnabas impacts every one of these things in Acts chapter 4, 9, 13, and 15. And it makes it all work. It's the reason they renamed Barnabas. So Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Follow with me as I read the text, please. "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution," this is the persecution regarding Stephen, right after Stephen was killed and the church scattered. Really, the church started going in all directions, but primarily many of the church went north from Jerusalem to Antioch, about 300 miles. "That arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus at Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists," the Greeks, the Gentiles also, "preaching the Lord Jesus." So at this point, Christianity is kind of coming off the rails. It's spreading like wildfire. "And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So they not only trusted Christ as Savior, their lives were following after the Lord. Verse 22. "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem." So word got back 300 miles to the south. "And they sent Barnabas to Antioch." Now if you're here on Wednesday night, you heard me describe this text as, this is the phrase that kind of snagged my heart when I was reading this text. And my question in my study was this: why Barnabas? What was there about Barnabas? Out of all the people in the church at Jerusalem, when there were people trusting Christ at Antioch, and there were new believers following the Lord, and the church at Jerusalem was wanting to make sure everything was going well in Antioch, why did they select Barnabas as a minor character to go to Antioch? And our text tells us, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord and with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So this is continuing addition. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I don't want to encourage us with a few things. And if you can look with me as we just kind of unpack this text. In verse 22, I want you to see that Barnabas is connected with a local church. Barnabas is investing in a group of believers compiled together to become the church at Antioch. So verse 22 says, the report of this came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So he was connected to this church in Jerusalem, this local church. He was part of it. He was active in it. And as a result, when the need arose, they looked around the congregation and they saw somebody who was active and investing in the congregation. It wasn't somebody who was there sometime and then it wasn't. It was somebody who was fully invested in the congregation. And they said, if this guy's faithful here, we can trust him in Antioch. Look at what he's doing here. I submit to you, that's one of the reasons as our missions committee, when we consider those who will be gospel partners with our church, we look for people who are already busy. Because going over the ocean does not make somebody busy for the Lord. We look for somebody who's already serving the Lord in a local church. And if you think about it, probably Barnabas could not have gone unless the church sent him. And the church could not have sent him unless he wanted to go. Unless he was looking to be used by the Lord. Some of you know that when Pastor Jim asked if I would preach this morning, my heart really was heading in the direction of what does it mean to be a missionary sending church? And I'm glad that the Lord kind of fulfilled that in this text. Because ladies and gentlemen, I really believe that the future is in missions, whether it be local missions or global missions. And if we are content with the status quo, we get to be very introspective. We get to be kind of a country club, if you will. And we get cold and we die. And the future belongs to a church who has an outward look. And this was Barnabas. And it starts in the local church. So I'm going to meddle a little bit this morning. You say, well, I know that that's what I need to do, but look at my schedule. Look at the things that I have dragging me aside. And I'm going to encourage you with this. It could have been very well that Barnabas was busy also. But he prioritized the advance of the gospel, and he said, if it means me leaving and means me going and it means you sending, sign me up. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how the Lord's going to take care of these things. And it may be that you would join some folks yesterday morning who were at Piedmont Women's Center and cleaning up. It may be that you go on a missions trip. It may be that you help clean up a neighborhood in the city of Greer, and you would say, I just don't have time for this. You know what people at Suba Road find? As we invest time, God makes time. As we follow the Lord takes care of the schedule. And he even allows us to be more efficient and effective in our other time that we maybe wouldn't have been had we not trusted Christ. So he was already investing in his local church. And just so you are aware of this, and just so your ears are open to these things, we're looking at many things that we can be involved in at Suba Road in our community. And there will be options, and there will be things that we're going to set before you. Would you do this? And you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice and say, you know what? It's just outside of my comfort zone. If Barnabas had said that, it's very possible we wouldn't have much of our New Testament today. Because we can trace Barnabas' impact on Saul and Barnabas' impact on Mark. So let me encourage you to invest in the activities of a local church. Verse 22, Scripture goes on to say in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, and saw the grace of God, he was glad. This is an amazing statement. I used to follow a pastor when I would, long before the internet, I would listen to tapes of a man and be around him as much as possible. And he used to say, at almost every sermon, he would say, this is the most exciting portion of Scripture in God's Word. Every time he'd preach, it was the most exciting passage of Scripture in God's Word. And I'm going to submit to you that this is one of the most exciting passages of Scripture in God's Word. So look at this. And he saw the grace of God. So what does grace look like? He could see grace. I'm going to submit to you this morning that grace looks like God at work. If you would say, if you could picture this, and I don't know if this is even a pretty picture to picture, but Barnabas had antenna on his head. He had grace antenna on his head. And as he walked into the church at Antioch, his antenna started going, I see grace in action. This is what God is doing. Maybe we could call it, he had grace radar. He could look around and say, only God could do that. Look at what God is doing. I love to watch God work. Look at that new believer. That believer once was a wretched sinner, and now they are following Jesus Christ. And he saw the grace of God. May we, even as we enter into the doors here, may we put our grace glasses on. And may we rejoice in what God allows us to see. Christian growth. People reaching out. Maybe even guests in our service that we've never seen before, and we can reach out to them. And as we are walking out of this church, we keep our glasses on. And we keep our glasses on in the restaurant. We think, God could save that server in the restaurant. God could take that person who's giving me my groceries and bring her or him into the kingdom of heaven. And may we can see the grace of God and be glad. He rejoiced. He rejoiced at the life-changing power of the gospel. Grace of God looks like people praying and fasting. Grace in the church at Antioch was Jews and Gentiles connecting together in the same place. We often hear about the race relations in our country. I'm going to recommend to you that race relations in our country does not have a political fix. It has a gospel fix. When our hearts are changed, our view of others changes. So Luke is writing this, reflecting the observations of others. Barnabas was noticeably glad at what God's grace was doing. Could it be that Barnabas was an introvert? I don't know. Could it be that he was somewhat reserved? But when he saw the active grace of God, he became very excited. He was not afraid to show emotions. He was not afraid to show excitement. You put him on the football field, he's going to cheer for his team. You put him around the grace of God, he's going to cheer for the Lord. He's going to say, look what God is doing. And if you think I am wacky because I am getting so excited, then you're just going to have to think that of me. I rejoice in what I see. Well, if I get excited about what Christ is doing, what are people going to think about me, Pastor Rick? They're going to think that you love Jesus. They're going to think that you're excited about what God is doing. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he fueled all this with his participation. He gave his land. He gave his time. So that's good. He wanted to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit in what was going on. And many people were trusting Christ as a result. I love that. I love the connection between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of a servant And the result was people trusting Christ as Savior. Could I encourage you to not think ill of your limited abilities and not think ill of the power and person and enjoyment of the Holy Spirit? God connects both of those in many passages of the Word of God, and the result is the advance of the gospel. Well, I just don't see how God can use me in that regard. That's not really your call. Your call is to follow and trust and obey and enjoy and rejoice. Verse 23. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I can just picture him at the church at Antioch, and he's seeing people trust Christ as Savior. He's seeing Christians grow in the Lord, and he stands before them and he says, you know what you're going to be tempted to do? Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be tempted to stop. You're going to be tempted to slow down. You're going to be tempted to draw back in. And his ministry to them was, don't stop. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. If you look over the landscape of America, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that the average, and I don't know that this is necessarily negative or positive, this is just an observation, the average size of a conservative evangelical church is less than 100 people. Many, many churches all over our country, less than 100 people. Now, I'm not going to say that growth in a church is evidence of God's blessing. I am going to say that as the Lord has allowed me to be in many, many churches, there does appear to be a sense. And once a congregation gets to the place where they can pay their bills and they actually have somebody to stand before them and teach them the scriptures, it is very easy for them to say, we're done. We've got what we wanted. Yes, there's a lost and dying world out there, but really what we have is good. And I don't know that that is indicative of every church of that size, larger churches can have the same problem. But Barnabas's job was to exhort them to remain faithful to the Lord, keep following the Lord, keep investing in others. Christianity is about gospel advance and not about building up our comfort. And I'm going to encourage you with this, that one reason that we come together on a Sunday morning is to encourage each other. And one reason that we have, after this service, we have electives during the summer or community fellowships, I can't remember what we're calling those now, groups, after the morning service, is not so that necessarily you can absorb more knowledge, but so that you can encourage one another and connect with one another. If you're a part of Super Road Baptist Church and you're saying, well, I just don't feel connected, there may be some issues, but it may also be that you're not investing in the lives of others. I love the fact of something that I heard a while back. There's a church, and many of you would know the pastor, Jim Tillotson, who's now the president of a Bible college in Ankeny, Iowa. But when he went from college to Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, he was a church planter. And he started wondering, how do I evangelize? And he said, one of the things that I do have is I have some training in marriage counseling. And so as a fairly insignificant guy in a large city, he just put an ad in the paper and said, if you have a weak marriage or you need marriage counseling, here's the number to call. And he had folks started calling him, asking for marriage counseling. He would lead him to the Lord. And he had enough people then to start a church. And if you were to go to his church today, which is a fairly large church, he would say most of these people in this church are first-generation Christians. And most of these people came because they needed help in their marriage. I love the fact that he stands in the pulpit before he went to the Bible college. He would stand in the pulpit and encourage them to be faithful and encourage them to reach out to others, even in creative ways, on purpose. And here's the fuel. The fuel for everything that's going on in Barnabas' life is in verse 24. He was a good man. It's talking about his character. It's why they called him Barnabas. But if in your mind, if you're an outliner or a structural thinker, look at it this way. this is an overall umbrella character quality of Barnabas being a good man, and underneath that character qualities, that character designation, are two qualities. First, what made him good was he was full of the Holy Spirit. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 that that word being filled with the Spirit has to do with being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And just as you can submit to the influence of wine, you can on purpose submit to the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Many of you know folks in our congregation called Tim and Teresa Word, and their parents. And Leon Word has been ill and is in a care facility for those who have difficulties physically. And he has been going downhill for a long time. A couple of weeks ago, Tim texted that his dad had taken a turn for the worse. It looked like these were his last days of life, and he had been moved to Greenville Memorial Hospital, and that he was unresponsive. And so I went and visited him, the words were gone, but I stood at the bedside of Leon Word, and he's a longtime pastor, longtime servant of the Lord, loves the Scriptures. The words had just left. They had been there, and they were singing and reading the Scriptures to their dad. This is a godly man. But he was unresponsive. And his eyes were open, and the nurse that goes to Heritage Bible Church, I found out, she said, this is really his eyes open. He said, this is the most responsive I've seen him all day. And so I prayed with him and encouraged him. And the next day, Tim texted, and he said, the doctor has given him 3 to 4 days to live, but something unusual happened. He said, we gave him his favorite breakfast, which is Pepsi. And I don't know if they opened his mouth or how they got Pepsi in him, but somehow they put it in his mouth, and he opened his eyes, and he said, that was wonderful. And the way Tim referred to it, he kind of talked and talked. And then they ended up realizing that he had revived and he was sitting up and talking, and they moved him back to his care facility. Now, I don't want us to get too excited about the medicinal benefits of Pepsi. But I do want to say that somehow, and it may have been just coincidental, but somehow there was an effect on Leon Word that brought him under the influence of Pepsi. But it took volition, and it took receiving it. And I want to encourage you this morning that as we look at what the Holy Spirit is doing, we say, Holy Spirit of God, would you use me? I will obey you. I will follow you. I will be in the Word of God. I will be listening for your sweet voice in my life. It's called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Barnabas' life in Acts chapter 4. Remember, Pentecost in Jerusalem, overwhelming need of the first century church, and it almost seems like Barnabas was nudged by the Holy Spirit. Sell your land. Sell your land. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, you know, that's my land. That's my property. Sell your land. And somehow, Barnabas saw him as a gospel partner with the Holy Spirit, and he sold his land and met the needs of the church there at Pentecost. What a blessing it is to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, remember introducing Christian killer Saul to the church. How did Barnabas know that Paul had a life change? It was a risk. But could it have been that he was walking so closely with the Lord Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit was in his heart, and he was committed to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he had maybe even told the Lord, you can have all the fleshly desires that I have, even evidenced by giving away money. I want to be obedient to you. And he wasn't clogged by the things of the flesh, and he was filled by the things of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit said, take him to the disciples. Introduce him to the church. Here's a man full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 11, in our text at Antioch, Paul, as Barnabas was looking at the needs of the church, Barnabas is thinking, you know, Paul would do really well here. But the problem was, Paul was in Tarsus, 100 miles away. Basically, the church had disowned Paul because they didn't like the stuff that he was stirring up in the politics. And they had told him to get lost. In fact, they kind of ushered him to a ship to go to Tarsus. And Barnabas is maybe nudged by the Holy Spirit. Go get Saul. Go get Saul. And he loads up in his chariot, maybe, and he goes that 100-mile journey to look for Saul. And he knocks on the doors, and he's looking all over the city of Tarsus for Paul. It'd been 8 years or so before since he'd seen Paul. And imagine what would have happened as somehow a door's opened and, no, that's not Paul. Door's open. No, that's not Paul. And the time when the door opened and it was startling, there's Paul. This is the one that I know. We had the exact opposite happen a few weeks ago, I guess probably a few months ago. My wife and I were at Walmart doing our elite shopping at Walmart in Traveler's Rest, and we had, I think, somewhere in the evening, had spent some time with Matt and Julie Marks, and I was just in the car reading while Donna had gone into to Walmart, and evidently the door locks were open on the car, and soon after Donna went in, her door opened, and I thought, oh, that was fast, and a fairly significant size guy, and I say that more bigger than Donna, which is not hard, sat down, and I thought, it's Matt Marks. And I turned to him, and he turned to me, and both of us realized, we don't know each other. And he turned to me, and he said, my bad. And he got out of the car and left. And I was sitting there going, by that time, my heart was going, ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. Can you imagine what the reunion must have been for someone who had invested in Paul, and now Barnabas is seeing Paul at the doorway. What a beautiful sight. He was a man directed by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we have much of our New Testaments. So he's not only full of the Holy Spirit in verse 24, he is full of faith. And this is where we'll close this morning, but I think you'll understand this could actually be a whole nother launch pad of preaching this morning. He was full of faith. If you have a hard time figuring out how to define faith, what does faith mean? Picture it as confident dependence. You sat down on that chair this morning with confident dependence that chair would hold you. At one point in your life, you saw yourself as a sinner, I trust, and you realized that my sin will carry me to hell. Jesus Christ came and paid my debt on the cross of Calvary. I can't fix my own sin problem, but Jesus Christ can, and you put your faith in Jesus, in the work that Jesus did in your behalf. You put your confident dependence on Jesus Christ. Barnabas is said here to be full of faith, full of treasuring God, full of fellowship with God, full of trusting God. It's almost as if Barnabas has gotten to the point of his life where he says, I don't understand all this grace stuff, and I don't understand all that God is doing, but God knows everything, and I am God's, and I want God to use me, and so I will follow him. He is full of faith. It's not a natural disposition. It's a supernatural disposition, even when it doesn't make human sense. Did Barnabas know how Saul was going to turn out? Absolutely not. But God did. And so Barnabas followed God. He looked past the visible. It's what encouragers do. As we see one another, we don't understand what's going to happen in our lives, but we want to encourage each other in the Lord. I would encourage you to be encouragers. I would encourage you, even through the weekend, whenever your community group is meeting, you walk into that community group with your grace glasses on and maybe your encouragement coat on and your antenna up and ask God, would you give me somebody to build up? God, would you show me someone that I can demonstrate the one another's in Scripture to? And it may be that the radar that God gives you and the Holy Spirit in communion with you leads you to somebody. Maybe you sit down with somebody or you see somebody across the aisle, you're in the pavilion, and God says, encourage them. And could it be that you go to them and say, listen, I just started reading a book, And I did. I just started reading a book called Jesus on the Road to Emmaus. So I'm kind of weaving personal and you at the same time. So maybe you're in a group and you say, I just started reading a book. Would you read that book with me? If you can read, and I trust you can, and if not, we can help you. If you can read and you can find time to meet with somebody else, you can encourage them and they can encourage you. And what might happen? God could take an insignificant person with a very significant Holy Spirit and bring huge impact in the life of someone else. And who knows? That someone else may find someone else to read that book with, and that book may lead, that other person may lead that other person to Jesus Christ, and you're putting yourself at the disposal to be an encouragement to somebody else, ends up with the salvation of someone who may end up leading their entire family to the Lord, and we would say a minor character can bring major impact. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Who are you encouraging? Even with steadfast purpose. Minor characters with a major impact. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time this morning. May it have an impact on our lives. Your word have an impact on our lives that will affect our entire body. But may it not stop with our church family. May it impact Greer. May it impact Greenville, South Carolina. May we see ripples leave from this ministry as we realize that we can be even minor characters with major impact. And we will leave that with you as we follow you. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, we pray.